The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Pharisees gathered around Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God. By your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. This day we meditate upon the epistle lesson appointed for this Sunday under the theme, "God Reveals the Profound Mystery Between Christ and His Church." In the name of Jesus, amen. Under the circumstances currently facing Grace Grass Valley as she waits for the Lord of the Church to send her a pastor, I thought it would be best to allow the epistle to speak its words of truth to us today. And speak it does, of the profound mystery of marriage and of a second, even greater mystery between Christ and His bride, the Church. Many times the church in this world faces questions of who is the bridegroom and who the bride. Is the pastor the bridegroom or the bride? The congregation the bridegroom or the bride? Let me state categorically that the pastor is the bride, as is the congregation. The pastor may also be thought of as a best man, but he is not, and I repeat, not the bridegroom. In order to share this reality of the mystery of the church, Paul uses the earthly mystery of marriage. He begins with these words, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." To modern ears, the word "submit" seems offensive. But let us look carefully at the text. "Wives, submit to your husbands," it says, "as the church submits to Christ." And how does the church submit to Christ? Well, one very prime example would be the Lord's Prayer. Gathered here in the presence of God every Sunday, together we pray the Lord's Prayer. As part of that prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done." Notice, we do not say, "Our will," but "Thy will be done." In other words, as the people of God, we don't say, "O Lord, we have gathered here to direct you what to do in order for us to get our way. Rather, we pray, O Lord, we are not here to get our way, but trusting that you work all things for our good, we pray that your will be done, so that we might work to serve you. According to Ephesians 5, wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. In other words, the wife approaches married saying, "Husband, I'm not here to order you around to get what I want. Rather, I am here to serve you, to love and to cherish you, trusting that you are here to love and care for me." Now, that doesn't sound, at least to my ears, particularly demeaning or degrading. After all, don't people want to care for those whom they love? Shouldn't wives want to care for their husbands? Next comes the more difficult part. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, we think, that's quite easy. But then Paul adds, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And how did Christ love the church? He gave his all for her. He died for her, so that he might cleanse her of her sin. Consider for a moment carefully. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. To him belongs all glory, honor, and praise. It is the bride's duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. Now, had he come to earth and sat on a throne and said, "People, come down and bow before me. I deserve that you should be serving me, waiting on me every moment of my earthly existence," he would only be telling the truth, but he didn't do that. Instead, he came and served his bride. He gave his life as the ransom for the many. And husbands in this earthly life are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, a husband doesn't approach marriage saying, "How much work can I dump on you, my bride?" Rather, he says, "I'm not here to order you around to get what I want. Rather, I am here to serve you, to love, to cherish you, trusting that you are here to love and care for me." That's the view of marriage from a Christian perspective. A man and a woman promise to work hard at serving each other within their marriage, then labor daily to do so for the rest of their lives. Two people working hard to love each other. Now again, to my ears, that doesn't sound particularly oppressive or demeaning to me. In fact, it seems to me that's the only way that marriage can work with one other ingredient. And that other ingredient is forgiveness. And that is why we call it Christian marriage. This has been God's design from the beginning. In fact, in Genesis 2:24, when God first instituted marriage, that text is quoted for us in the epistle. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's worth pondering that verse for a moment, because it describes God's intent for marriage before the fall into sin. God created Adam and Eve in his image. Like him, they were sinless and holy. Like him, they were by nature servants who desired to serve others. Today, because of the burden of selfishness and sin, the only way a Christian marriage can exist is through the forgiveness of sins. And the only way to forgiveness, true and real forgiveness, is through the cross and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the second deep divine mystery Paul talks about, the marriage between Christ and his bride. Marriage is more than a union of a husband and wife. It is more than a place wherein children are to be conceived, born, and raised, although this too serves as a model for the church and its bridegroom. The church is an illustration of the gospel. It is also for this reason that God gives marriage such great blessings and protections, commanding that it may be honored by all, last for life, and be kept pure and undefiled. It is especially for this very reason that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh work so hard to trample marriage underfoot. For in treating marriage as an outdated and meaningless custom, these enemies seek to portray Christ's cross as outdated and meaningless also. Jesus, the Son of God, is holy, righteous, sinless, ever faithful. And he deserves a bride who is exactly the same, holy, righteous, sinful, faithful, pure. But there is no bride to be found, for all have sinned and fall short of his glory. And dear friends, you and I are among that all. For we are spotted with sin, stained, blemished, defiled, unfaithful, selfish, enslaved, unworthy. And I'll stop there, although I could go on. Only the bride accompanies Christ, the bridegroom, to heaven, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. All others, we learn from Matthew's gospel, are left outside in the utter darkness where the door is closed, on the side where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. The what might have been regret and no chance of being redeemed. By his grace alone, he has made you his own. He has bought you with a price. He has brought you into his church, and together, corporately, we are the bride of Christ. It is for you that Jesus took on flesh. It is for you that he gave himself up to die on the cross. On the cross, he bore the spots, the stains, the blemishes, the guilt, the ugliness of your sin. There he endured the mockery and scorn that the world heaps on those so defiled. There he died in your place, in selfless, sacrificial service to you. Now risen from the dead, having given himself up for you and then been raised again, he sanctifies you. He makes you holy. How does he do that? He has cleansed you by the washing of water with the word in holy baptism. He washes every stain and blemish of sin from you again and again through absolution. He clothes you in his own righteousness. Before Christ, your bridegroom, you wear and possess a white gown of holiness. And there are no snickers, no objections to be heard. For your bridegroom is the judge of evil, and he is the sacrifice who endured his father's judgment to serve you. When he declares that you are righteous and undefiled, there is no one left to speak against you. Because of his grace and his faithfulness to you, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing, that can keep you from the wedding feast of heaven. Yet daily the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh will tempt you to be unfaithful to your bridegroom, for they want to stop the final consummation of this marriage, to sustain you on your way until death parts you from this world. Christ visits you in his word and in his supper to keep you forgiven, unstained, undefiled. Dearly beloved, a healthy earthly marriage is an illustration of Christ's love for you. To make you His bride, He has given Himself up on the cross for you. Because of His sacrifice, you are declared holy and blameless before His Father. Because of the cross, you are forgiven of all your sins. Because of Christ, you serve Him. You are meet to serve Him. Because of Christ, you are His holy bride. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus as you serve one another unto life everlasting. Amen.